Let's pray. O Lord, we come before you now, and as we look at all the details of the various grain offerings, peace offerings, sin offerings, and all that the priesthood went through, I pray that you would give us a greater understanding of who Jesus Christ is, of the work he accomplished, and Lord, because of that, our status in you and how we can know you. Lord, I pray that you would help us never to get so caught up in the details that we forget that Jesus Christ is central, and that our relationship with you is above all. Oh God, I pray you would reveal yourself to us in your fullness day by day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our family hit a time in the last year where Sarah was absolutely tired. She was getting little to no sleep because Caleb, he just wanted to be with us at night at 2, 3, 4 a.m. And Caleb in bed, he likes to lay crosswise with his head on Sarah and his feet in my ribs. And so we finally hit the point where we promised Caleb, you know, if you'll stay in your bed tonight, you'll get a ride with Grandpa in his tractor tomorrow afternoon, the International 886. You'll get just you and Grandpa on the tractor ride. Well, this went great for a couple of weeks, and then finally it hit a point where Caleb came in at 3 a.m. He'd been sleeping through every night, and we said, go back, tuck yourself in, and you'll still get the ride with Grandpa tomorrow. I don't want that. Well, here, let me go tuck you in back in your bed. No, I want to be tucked in here. And so he just wanted to be with us. And this reveals something about God. The whole point of everything we're looking at now, the whole point of the books of Exodus, the whole point of the book of Leviticus, everything that God revealed in the Mosaic Covenant at Mount Sinai, it was for one point and one point alone, so that God could live in the presence of Israel, of his elect people, so that God could know them intimately and deeply, just like Caleb wanted to be with us. God wants us to be in his presence. God values you so much that God wants your presence. God wants to know you day by day. God wants you to experience his presence day by day. And that's why we're looking at what we are today. That's why God revealed it this way. So we should never forget the ultimate aim, where the road ends, that God wants our fellowship. And this is what the entire sacrificial system is about. It's what our relationship with Jesus is about, so that daily we can know him. Well, let's begin. We'll look at Leviticus chapter 2. We pick up last week, we looked at the laws for the burnt offering in Leviticus 1. So in the sacrificial system, the Mosaic system, the Levites with the high priests under Aaron, first thing in the morning, they offered the burnt offering. And then came the grain offering just after that, that was placed on top of the burnt offering on the altar. So just a couple of verses from Leviticus chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. When anyone brings a grain offering as an offering to the Lord, his offering shall be fine flour. He shall pour on it oil and put frankincense in it and bring it to Aaron's sons, the priests. And he shall take from it a handful of fine flour and oil with all of its frankincense. And the priest shall burn this as its memorial portion on the altar, a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. So the grain offering was part of God's wrath being turned, God being pleased with his people, just like his wrath was turned with Noah's sacrifice after the flood. Likewise, and pointing toward Jesus' death on the cross, Jesus' atoning death, his sacrifice, this points toward how God is pleased with us through Jesus Christ when his blood has been applied to our life. Then we see in verse 4, here's a catchphrase I want us to look at. When you bring a grain offering baked in the oven as an offering, it shall be unleavened loaves of fine flour mixed with oil, or unleavened wafers smeared with oil. He goes on to give more details about the grain offering. You can read that and study that. But I want to focus in on the idea of the unleavened grain offering. Why did they not put yeast in it? And it picks up again in verse 11. And this is one of the key principles of our own private Bible reading. When something is repeated, it's important. When something is repeated, when we see it more than once, when it recurs, we should take note. This is something that's significant. So as we read this text, we see unleavened repeated in this section. Picking up in verse 11. No grain offering that you bring to the Lord shall be made with leaven, for you shall burn no leaven nor any honey as a food offering to the Lord. As an offering of first fruits, you may bring them to the Lord, but they shall not be offered on the altar for a pleasing aroma. Why is it so significant that the grain offering was unleavened? Why was there no leaven in it? Well, first of all, the sacrificial system is symbolic. There's meaning wrapped up in it. It's pointing toward a greater truth, toward something yet to come in the future. It's pointing toward Jesus Christ, the Son of God, to come, the ultimate messianic figure. God was planning from the creation of the world, Jesus involved in creation, and this was to happen. He foresaw everything to be. And as he revealed in the Mosaic Covenant what was to come, there is significance in the unleavened grain offering. What does leaven signify? Well, we're given a hint in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. Paul talks about this. So 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. Excuse me, I'm in 2 Corinthians. That's a good passage too. But let me turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. Chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Leaven symbolizes the fallen life. Leaven symbolizes sin which reigns in us. Leaven symbolizes evil. When God called for the sacrifice, he wanted it unleavened because the sacrifice had to be pure. It had to be holy. Sin had to be removed. This symbolized purity and holiness before the living God, the gift that was brought to him. We read in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercies, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to him. We are living sacrifices. Likewise, we are, as we come, we are to be unleavened. In the result of the blood being applied, we are to, God's calling us to purity. God is calling us to holiness as well. Every time an Israelite brought their grain offering, without leaven, they saw as a picture before their eyes. God expects the fully pleasing life, holy and pure. I want to ask, how is your sacrifice brought to God this morning? Do we allow the leaven of malice, envy, wickedness, the former life, fallenness, to reign in us? Do we have a mixture? I know I've heard people talk about the unalloyed life. Alloy, the metals mixed together that are purified, the dross burning to the top. It's the same principle. Have we removed leaven? Even still in Jewish tradition, on the Passover feast, during that week, the mother of the family will hide leaven somewhere and the children will go around looking for it and there'll be a prize for whoever finds it. And they'll take the broom and the dustpan and they'll sweep up the leaven as a symbol that we're to search for leaven actively in our life and remove it. Are we, as Christians who've been given the Spirit of God, are we in a post-Pentecostal age, the age of Pentecost, as God's Spirit's poured out fully to burn in our hearts, to purify us, to make us holy? Are we accepting this so that we are actively searching to remove, so that we can know God in purity according to the sacrifice that he has revealed and expects of us? Perhaps you're struggling or dealing with something this morning, here today. God revealed in the sacrifice that it was to be unleavened. And the good news is, God gives us power to obey him. God gives us power from on high to remove the leaven. If we can't let go of the leaven, if it hurts too badly to search for the leaven, God is there in all of his grace and mercy to do the searching for us, to reveal it, to remove it, to give us fellowship for leaven removal, to aid us, to empower us, to reveal his love fully in us. This should be a church where we actively seek to remove leaven. Now, nobody likes a busybody. Nobody likes somebody digging into their life. But there's a fine line and a balance here. But this is a place for fellowship where we're to be lifting one another up. I was just reading this past week in The Purpose-Driven Life. And there Rick Warren talks about how true Christian fellowship, the phrase is totally unchristian. That's not your business. That's none of your business. That should never be a Christian phrase. We should be in each other's lives in a good way, not minding one another's business, but encouraging one another, lifting one another up. When we see leaven in somebody's life, being there to pray for them, being there to walk with them through the dark days, being there to gird them up when they don't feel like taking the next step, so that this is a house of encouragement, a place of healing, a place where people find the way to live the unleavened life in Jesus Christ by God's power. Well, first of all comes the leaven. And then we see in the next verse, verse 13, Leviticus chapter 2. You shall season all your grain offerings with salt. You shall not let the salt of the covenant with your God be missing from your grain offering. With all of your offerings you shall offer salt. We find this phrase, the salt of the covenant, again in Numbers chapter 18, verse 19. This is a hint. What's the symbolism of the salt here? The salt permeates everything. The salt is given with the sacrifice. It's here called the salt of the covenant. This symbolizes that with every sacrifice, the salt is to be present. It's to permeate. It's to give a good flavor. Likewise, the salt of the covenant, insofar as this symbolizes us, the sacrificer, the one bringing the offering, the salt of the covenant is to permeate all of us. God's covenant is to permeate every last aspect of our life, our speech, everything. In Colossians 4:6, Paul urges us to let our speech be seasoned with salt or sprinkled with the covenant. Every aspect of our life, the way we talk, the way we live, the whole point of preaching, teaching, Sunday school, small groups, private Bible study, private prayer, scripture memorization is to get God's word into us. Not some form of legalistic, dry religion, but so that the salt of the covenant can be sprinkled. It can trickle through us. Now, we talked earlier about Romans 12:1. Well, what about Romans 12:2? After we're called to be a living sacrifice, Paul goes on to write, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. We're to be transformed, and the salt of the covenant, as it permeates our entire life, transforms us so that our mind is renewed. Our basic outlook on life is renewed. As our mind is renewed, our emotions are renewed. We begin to have the right emotional reactions to the world and in situations and relationships and living in fellowship with others. Now, I remember an elder. I grew up on a farm in Georgia, and I remember we had the smokehouse out back next to the farmhouse. And every fall, my great-grandfather and all his family, they would begin to process pigs. And part of that, they would smoke part of the meat, and then part of the meat would be salt cured as well. And part of that process, they would have the ham there, and they would have the curing salt, and they would just sit and rub it for time on end. I remember an elder talking about this process at one time, and his mother told him, son, go out there, keep going. You have to keep rubbing the salt into the ham, or it will be no good after a while. And so he talked about how he would go out there, and it seemed like it would never end the length of time he had to rub the salt into the ham in order to get it all the way through to the bone on the inside, the joint. And he said, when he felt like taking a shortcut once, he thought, oh, that's good enough. They don't know what they're talking about. Well, sure enough, they cut into the ham and it had ruined, spoiled from the inside out. That's similar to the salt of the covenant. What's been your experience in life? Have we taken the time to sit and rub the salt like on the ham over and over until our hands are raw, until it gets all the way to the center, to the bone, and it's fully cured? Have we rubbed the salt of the covenant from God's word into us, into our life, sitting over and over? Sometimes it hurts. Sometimes we're tired. Sometimes we think, do I still need to keep going? Do I need more of God's word into me? Do I need more of this effort put into it? And we stopped short. And the meat has spoiled in our heart. What has been your experience? This place, here this morning, is the time where we can start new and take the salt of the covenant and have the Lord rub it into us from His Word, so that we know His Word, so it becomes part of us, so that we're renewed in our mind day by day, so that we become more Christ-like, more like Him, to know Him. And just like the ancient Hebrews, the Israelites offered this offering of salt, the covenant is thoroughly part of us. There's another application question or issue here, and I just want to ask, what is your notion of the giant word salvation? That's a kind of a nebulous, contentless word in some ways, and I want to refine it just a little bit. What does it mean to be saved in the light of the salt of the covenant of salt? The salt permeates every aspect of our life. Do we view, like Dietrich Bonhoeffer mentioned, cheap grace? It's just anything and everything, loosey-goosey, anything goes, well, God's grace, or it covers all, no requirements of us. Is our salvation merely fire insurance? Okay, I have had that experience at the altar. I have professed Jesus, and now I will be saved, no matter what, without any call on our life. We've confessed Christ, and that's the end of our experience. We may occasionally come to church. We may come to church Sunday by Sunday. But then the salt of the covenant is not part of our life during the week. Or have we hit the point where we recognize Christ's lordship, lordship salvation, where the salt of the covenant permeates every aspect of our life? From the very beginning of the Mosaic covenant, God sought to reveal that His covenant with us was not something that was superficial. It was not skin deep. It was not just one day of the week. This is something, and He revealed it through the sacrificial system. It's not just fire insurance, so to speak, for the end of life when we die to make sure we've got it covered for all of eternity. This is something that saves us now, as in the process of becoming Christ-like now, little by little, as we become more like Him. God desires to change us. God desires to make us new like Him. God desires to make us a pure and holy sacrifice, a sweet-smelling aroma before Him, this side of Jordan as well. Now, nobody here is going to be perfect. I'm not perfect. We're going to look at the sin offerings in just a minute. Thankfully, and God covers us, even in our imperfection. Well, as we move along, in chapter 3 of Leviticus, we hit the peace offerings. I'm not going to read all the details there, but chapter 3, verse 1, just a taste of it. If his offering is a sacrifice of peace offering, if he offers an animal from the herd, male or female, he shall offer it without blemish before the Lord. Now, the peace offering, it was in addition. First came the whole burnt offering, first in the morning. Then came the grain offering on top of that. And then the peace offering, it was optional. People could bring it just because they wanted to. And notice the order here. In chapter 3 is the peace offering. Chapter 4 comes the sin offering. Chapter 5 and 6 comes the guilt offering. God gives the peace offering first. God wants us to bring our peace offering, our thanksgiving offering, our vow offering to Him before the sin offering. God wants our fellowship, which is the whole point of the peace offering. It's similar to communion. It's our fellowship meal. Whereas the whole burnt offering, the grain offering, was entirely given, the peace offering, the worshiper brought it, gave part to the priest, and took part for himself and had a fellowship meal there in the presence of God. This reveals the whole point of the sacrificial system. God's priority is fellowship with those who worship Him. I remember reading from history, past ages, Jonathan Edwards and others. They would experience the presence of God, the glory of God would fall on them as they went about their day-to-day tasks. Do we as a church experience the presence of God, the power of God coming on us? When was the last time that just in going about the day, we knew we were pleasing to God and we knew God was there? God filled our heart. His spirit was full, welling up to overflowing. We knew he was there. We knew he loved us. We knew there was unhindered fellowship. This is the whole point of the sacrificial system. It's the whole point of our relationship with Jesus. It's to know God, to know his presence, to know that he loves us, and to have that manifest experience with him. That's what God desires. And as he prioritized the peace offerings, he's telling us, he does not want us to be constantly coming to him to have to confess sin. He wants the salt of the covenant in us. He's covered it with the sin offering. But the salt of the covenant is to be there, is to trickle down through us, is to change us so that we're coming to God with thanksgiving. We're coming to God in peace offerings to know him. Now, the best was given to God, the fat and so forth. But with the peace offering, it was optional as a confession offering, a free will offering, or to fulfill a vow. Just somebody loved God and they wanted to give him a gift. They brought it to him. We can still do that today. It's called love offerings. It's things that we give to God privately. We don't let the right hand know what the left is doing. Things like this. Just because we love him. Not out of a sense of guilt, but because of maybe he's answered a prayer. We can still bring our peace offerings today to him, though not in the temple and not out of compulsion. Well, we're told you offered the fat, and it specified everything given, and it's a pleasing aroma to the Lord. You could offer sheep, goats, and Israel. It's coming at the end of the chapter, verse 17. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations and all your dwelling places that you eat neither the fat nor the blood. Notice it's a statute forever. It never ended. Likewise, we're told, why the blood? Back in Genesis chapter 9, verse 4, after the flood, Noah gave the sacrifice. We're told that the life is in the blood. And then something interesting I just wanted to cover in passing, just to make sure we're observing this. One of the few things from the law that still applies. Acts chapter 15. Verses 19 through 21. Barnabas and Paul, having done their missionary journey, came back and were witnessing to the apostles in Jerusalem about what God had done. The Gentiles were accepting Christ. The Gentiles had received the Holy Spirit and power. God manifested himself to the Gentiles. And they were discussing how much of the law do the Gentiles have to observe. And then Peter gives this judgment beginning in Acts chapter 15, verse 19. Therefore, my judgment is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God, but should write to them to abstain from the things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, and from what has been strangled, and from blood. For from ancient generations, Moses has had in every city those who proclaim him, for he has read every Sabbath in the synagogues. This is one of the few things that still applies. We're not to eat the meat with the blood in it still. I know there are some local dishes we've run across the globe as we've traveled. And Sarah and I have had to be careful there. But this is just something to think about as you go about eating your meals day by day. This still applies. And we are to observe it. Okay, so then come the peace offerings and then come the sin offerings in chapter 4. Let's begin in verse 1. Of chapter 4 of Leviticus. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the people of Israel, saying, if anyone sins unintentionally, notice that word, it's repeated again, recurs throughout this chapter. Repeated words are important. We should look for them as we read the text of Scripture. If anyone sins unintentionally in any of the Lord's commandments about things not to be done and does any one of them, if it is the anointed priest who sins, thus bringing guilt on the people, then he shall offer for the sin that he has committed a bull from the herd without blemish to the Lord for a sin offering. The bull was the most expensive offering that they could give. When a priest sinned, it took an expensive offering to cover that. God distinguishes between the sins of the leaders and the sins of the people. We'll get more to that later. Let's look at the beginning of the paragraphs. It's significant. Verse 13 of chapter 4. If the whole congregation of Israel sins unintentionally, and the thing is hidden from the eyes of the assembly, and they do any one of the things that by the Lord's commandment ought not to be done, and they realize their guilt. Verse 14, when the sin which they have committed becomes known, the assembly shall offer a bull from the herd for a sin offering and bring it to the front of the tent of meeting. Once again, for the whole assembly, an expensive offering. Verse 22, when a leader sins, doing unintentionally any one of the things that by the commandments of the Lord his God ought not to be done, and realizes his guilt, or the sin which he has committed is made known to him, he shall bring as his offering a goat, a male without blemish. Verse 27, if any one of the common people sins unintentionally in doing any one of the things that by the Lord's commandments ought not to be done, and realizes his guilt, or the sin which he has committed is made known to him, he shall bring for his offering a goat, a female without blemish, for his sin which he has committed. Unintentionally might be important here. How many times is it repeated? The point here is that the Old Testament Levitical sin offering never covered willful, intentional sins. When someone was living in ignorance or did something unintentionally, and then later they realized, God's law says this, and the guilt hit, and they repented, then they could confess their sin before the priest. They laid their hand on the animal and offered up their sin offering, and it was covered. The sin offering was intended for unintentional sins. If we look throughout the Old Testament, there is not one single offering for intentional, willful, premeditated sins. There is no blood anywhere in the Mosaic system to cover intentional, willful sins. Now, I want us to think, have we ever hit a point in life where our pride grew? And I thought, Jesus is so loving and so merciful. His blood is all atoning, is what I've heard in church. And we've misapplied that. We've overextended it. And we've thought, I can do what I want to now, and I'll confess it later. I mean, talking about having a plan for our life, according to Campus Crusade, we've planned it in a different way. I remember a friend, or not a friend, an acquaintance, somebody I heard talking in college one time. And I remember him saying, you know, I spent so much money on beer this weekend, I had to put something in the offering plate on Sunday morning. He had premeditated what he was going to do. He was trying to atone for his sins outside of the biblical way. He was living his life the way he wanted. He was planning what he wanted to do, and he was going to confess it later. That is not an application rightly of God's grace. That is the sin of presumption. We plan ahead, I want to do this, and I'm going to confess it later. This reveals in the book of Leviticus in chapter 4 with the sin offering. The blood only covered unintentional sins, where later we learn about it. We learn what God's revealed moral law is. Then we can go back. We offer the sacrifice, and it's done. And this is not just an Old Testament principle. Let's bring it to the New. Jesus Christ is revealed here in the pages of Leviticus, in the verses of Leviticus. Likewise with unintentional sins in the Christian church. Let's look at the book of Hebrews, which is the authoritative interpretation of the Mosaic books. Hebrews chapter 9. If we look in verse 7, Hebrews 9 verse 7. Beginning in verse 6, these preparations having thus been made, the priests go regularly into the first section performing their ritual duties. But into the second, only the high priest goes, describing the Old Testament system, and but once a year, and not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the unintentional sins of the people. This is taken up into the New Testament. The blood was offered only for unintentional sins. And then it goes on, verses 11 and following. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with the hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. It's talking about the sacrifice of Christ under the assumption it's an extension of Old Testament law, Old Testament sacrificial system. It's assuming Christ's sacrifice, his blood offering, the blood of the atonement only covers unintentional sins. If we enter with hubris, if we enter with pride thinking, I can do whatever I want, and then come to God and he's at my mercy and I will confess my sin and ask his forgiveness afterward and he will forgive me then. The blood sacrifice never covered that. Now this gets more pointed in Hebrews chapter 10. Turn over a page or two in your Bibles. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 26. Makes it pointed. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has spurned the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. Then verse 31, this section closes with, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. We cannot know God's will and continue intentionally sinning, thinking, I'm just going to ask forgiveness afterwards. That's a hard heart. The sacrificial system never covered it. And as it pointed toward prophetically Jesus Christ and his atoning death, Jesus' death does not cover that either. We cannot come before God in pride like that. Now, as you're sitting there wondering, is that me? Because I know sin and I have my weaknesses. There are places in my life where I cannot win the victory. I knew God's law and I did it anyway. There was a man named David. And King David murdered one of his most loyal subjects, Uriah the Hittite. And King David committed adultery with his wife, covered it over with the murder. And then the prophet Nathan came to him, and David came under conviction. And David pled God's mercy. David knew God's law. David did this anyway in violation and then came under conviction. Even though the sacrifice of blood does not cover that sin, what did David do? We just read it this morning. He confessed his sin. He came to God in total brokenness. And there's a point where we move beyond the blood sacrifice into the realm of God's mercy and his grace. And King David went there. The sacrifice God desires is a broken spirit, a broken heart. You may think that you have sinned presumptuously. And this is the point where you can come before God knowing his character. Exodus chapter 34, verses 6 and 7, where God revealed his character, his steadfast love to Moses. Psalm 51, praying David's prayer after him for brokenness, repentance, cleansing, the fullness of God's Spirit. And that's the point. When we come to him in brokenness, that's where we find forgiveness. But I pray we don't have such pride that we ever have to go there. But I know because my own weaknesses, I live there way too often. And there's mercy for us at the throne of God. Beyond the sacrifice of sin and for sin. Now, as we look at the unintentional sins, the sacrificial system doesn't cover it. We come to God in weakness like King David. Let's just look at Psalm 50, Psalms 50 and 51. Well, actually, no, we won't. We're going to stop there. It goes on, and I just want to look at one last point, and we'll close with this. What should we expect from leaders? And here's where I'm getting tough on myself, and I'd rather just ignore this part. But when I accepted the call as a teacher, when I accepted the call to serve God full time, I came under a stricter form of judgment. And here it's revealed in the sacrificial law. Notice in verse 22, when a leader sins doing unintentionally any of all the things that by the commandments of the Lord his God ought not to be done, and realizes his guilt or the sin which he has committed, made known to him, he shall bring a goat, a male without blemish. Verse 27, 28, when a common person sins unintentionally in Israel. Verse 28, or the sin which he has committed is made known to him, he shall bring for his offering a goat, a female without blemish. Now in the economy then, a male goat was more expensive than a female goat. This is showing us that the sins of the leaders matter. I should be held to a higher standard. Leaders in our church should be held, you are held to a higher standard. We're told in Luke chapter 12, verse 48, he to whom much is given, from him much is expected. And then James chapter 3, verse 1. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. God judges leaders to a greater degree. Now, the reason I'm pointing this out, one, have mercy on me. I remember E.V. Hill back in the early 90s. There was a string of fallen leaders. E.V. Hill, he was an African-American preacher in L.A., Los Angeles, did a lot of good work there. And he said at one point, after hearing the news reports of these leaders and the condemnation in the press, he said, "After this, brothers, I'm keeping my sins to myself." He had a point. We need to be gracious with leaders. Nobody's perfect. At the same time, there should be expectations of leaders. Higher expectations. When a leader falls, it's not as if a common or ordinary person, in the words of the book of Leviticus, has sinned. And there is grace and restoration there. And there should be grace and restoration with leaders. But as there's a call for a greater sacrifice, there's a call for greater accountability in leadership as well. When a leader sins, are they broken afterwards? Is there public confession for public sin? And are they broken and humble enough to submit themselves to the process of restoration? Are they willing to submit themselves to accountability, to greater accountability afterwards than ever before? So as we look at ministers in the public who have fallen in various ways, various sins, just like in the Old Testament sacrificial system, the sin offering, it required a greater sacrifice for a more public sin, for a higher office. It also requires greater accountability. And as we look to those ministries, as we want to believe in people after the fact, we can legitimately ask, have they been willing to go to greater measure for restoration as well? Well, I just want to close there. And also with the note that in chapter 5, verse 7, God makes plans for the poor with the sin offering. If anyone can't afford a lamb, he shall bring to the Lord two turtle doves or two pigeons. Verse 11, if he can't afford two turtle doves or two pigeons, he shall bring a tenth of an ephah of fine flour. God likes the least, and God made provision for the poor to come into his presence and be restored to fellowship. So I just want to close, and based on the Old Testament sacrificial system, God's provision for the people, if you feel like the least, if you feel like the poor in Israel this morning because of past, background, family, something you've done, remember Psalm 139, verse 13, "For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I am fearfully and wonderfully made." God loves you. God made provision in the sacrificial system for the poorest in Israel to come into his presence. Anybody can come to God, and God has made a way for them to come to him. If you feel like God can't love you, God formed you. God has made a way for you to come to him. God loves you deeply. God formed your inward parts, and God has made a way. God wants you, even if you feel like the least, to come into his presence because of his deep love for you. Let's pray. Oh Lord Jesus, we come before you now, and I pray that you would help us to come to you with peace offerings, just because we love you, to praise you, to give thanksgiving, to make our vows before you. And God, the reality is we are weak. We are helpless. I pray that you would help us to recognize Jesus' blood and how it covers. Help us to take the salt of the covenant, remove the leaven from our life, the leaven of sin. And I pray that the salt of the covenant would permeate down to the center of our heart, and that the covenant would be deep in us, and that we would praise you from a pure heart. When we fall, Lord, I pray that you would cover us with the blood and let us know, and bear us up in our weaknesses by the power of the Spirit of the living God. And God, I pray you would keep us from living a life of pride, flaunting you, thinking that we can sin and then confess it afterwards, living with you not as our Lord. Oh God, I pray you would bring purity to us. And I pray that you would help us, no matter who we are or what we think, to allow you to love us, recognizing that you make provision for everybody, no matter what, because you love us so deeply. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.